The following sermon is by Boyd Johnson, pastor of Treasuring Christ Church in Athens, Georgia. More information about Treasuring Christ Church can be found at tccathens.org.
Easter Sunday is the highlight of our yearly celebrations. It's on this Sunday that we celebrate the greatest victory the world has ever known. Jesus' resurrection from the grave. If Jesus hadn't risen from the grave, His story would have been tragic. And His death would have been in vain. His life would have ended with betrayal and abandonment by those He loved. And if He died in vain, then our faith in Him is, well, it's worthless. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. If death and sin defeated Him, then what hope do we have? If not even the Son of God could defeat His enemies, then there is no hope for us. But 3 days after He died on a cross, He rose from the grave. And He proved that He was God and is God and is mightier than all of His enemies, sin, Satan, and death. And that's why Resurrection Sunday is the ultimate celebration Sunday for us. We celebrate the greatest miracle the world has ever known. He is risen. And one of the reasons we know He rose from the dead is all the eyewitnesses who saw Him after He rose from the grave. Scripture tells us that over 500 witnesses across 11 different time periods saw Jesus alive after He had been killed. But despite the abundance of evidence of Jesus' resurrection, perhaps you have doubts. Maybe you believe in Christ or try to. But sometimes you wonder whether it's true. Maybe you've never told anyone, but you struggle with doubt. Or maybe you don't believe in Christ and don't believe that He rose from the dead or much of anything else that Scripture says about Him. And you have no doubt about your doubt. What if you had been there to see Christ risen from the grave? Is it necessary to see Christ in order to believe in Him? Can we really believe that He rose from the dead and have no doubt about that without seeing Him for ourselves? There's a story in Scripture about a man who he thought he needed to see Jesus alive in order to believe that He rose from the dead. He refused to believe that Jesus rose from the dead until he saw Jesus with his own eyes. It's a story you might know even if you haven't read it. It's about a man who his friends called by his nickname, the Twin. But maybe you know him by another nickname, Doubting Thomas. Let's read his story in John chapter 20 and learn whether seeing really is believing. Let's focus on verses 24 to 31 of John chapter 20. But for the sake of context, let's begin reading in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent Me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The passage we just read begins the evening of the day Jesus rose from the dead. Sunday evening of the day He rose from the dead. And that night the disciples were huddled together somewhere in Jerusalem behind a locked door. Now you might expect that they would be gathered in celebration. After all, they had received a wave of good news. Earlier that morning they learned that the tomb where Jesus had been buried was now empty. Trustworthy women had visited the grave and found the stone rolled away. Instead of finding Jesus' body inside, they found angels who announced to them that Jesus had risen from the dead. The women said that they had actually seen Jesus alive, that they had touched Him, that they had talked with Him. Later in the day, even Peter, the leader of the disciples, saw Jesus. And that afternoon, two more unnamed disciples said they walked and talked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. All told, during the day of that Sunday, at least 8 people had seen Jesus alive on 4 separate occasions. All of these witnesses told the other disciples the same story. Jesus had risen from the grave. But as night fell, fear overtook the disciples. They were afraid that the Jewish authorities who hunted down Jesus, captured Him, sentenced Him to death, and crucified Him would hunt them down as well. And they feared for their lives. Even as the best news they had ever heard echoed in their mind that Jesus had risen from the dead, still they feared. And so on that Sunday evening, they huddled in a hideaway location behind locked doors. We're not told what kind of place it was that they were hiding. Perhaps it was someone's home, or perhaps something similar to the upper room. Either way, doors, even in those days, were often equipped with locks and heavy bolts. The bolts could be slid through rings attached to both the door and the frame, which prevented the door being opened without tremendous force. The Apostle John, who wrote this account, remembered all this very well because he was one who was in the room. He knew there was no other way in or out of the room except the doors. And he knew the doors had been shut and the doors had been locked and barred. Again, the doors were locked because they were afraid that the soldiers who arrested Jesus and crucified him might seek them out too, knowing their association with Jesus. And so they hoped that no one would find them. But someone did find them. John writes in verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them. Somehow, despite their efforts to conceal their location and despite barring the doors, Jesus suddenly appeared inside the room. Now, John doesn't explain how Jesus got in. I don't think he knew. He says only that the doors were locked. That's the way in and out. And Jesus came and stood among them. Quite simply and miraculously, one moment Jesus wasn't there, and the next moment he was. Luke's gospel gives the same testimony. Though Jesus had a physical body after his resurrection, somehow his resurrection body was able to do what we cannot do. Locked doors couldn't keep him out. Just as the stone sealing the entrance to the tomb was no obstacle for him getting out, neither was a locked room a problem for him getting in. For all the disciples but Peter, this was the first time that they had seen Jesus since his death and burial. Suddenly, Jesus was in front of them alive. And he spoke, "Peace be with you." He said this twice, once in verse 19, then in verse 21. "Peace be with you." This was a common greeting among the Jews. In Hebrew, they would simply say shalom. But don't think of shalom like an ordinary hello. It was more than that. It was a blessing of peace, a blessing of well-being, a blessing of good. To these disciples, hiding out in fear, after they had fled Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, to these disciples, he spoke a blessing of peace upon them. The very thing that they didn't have, Jesus was willing to give him. What grace to his disciples who had fled in fear and were still afraid. These were the first words to them after his resurrection. Even though Jesus pronounced a blessing of peace upon them, initially they weren't comforted. They were terrified. Luke records in his gospel that the disciples thought that they were seeing a ghost. So, according to verse 20, Jesus offered proof that he wasn't a ghost. He was real. They had flesh and blood standing before them. It says he showed them his hands and his side. His hands and side bore the marks of his crucifixion, where the nails and spear had pierced him. This proved that the one standing before them really was the Lord. And when they realized this, just as suddenly as Jesus had come into the room, suddenly their fear turned to joy. Verse 20 says, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. But one of the faithful disciples, who had traveled with Jesus for nearly 3 years, was missing. After Judas's betrayal, there were now only 11 of the original faithful disciples remaining, but only 10 of the 11 were in the room that evening. The one missing was Thomas. Verse 24 says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. We're not told why he wasn't there, just that he wasn't there. So there's no need to speculate about where he had been. But apparently, sometime after Jesus departed that evening, Thomas arrived to the hideaway spot. And the disciples told him in verse 25, "We have seen the Lord." No doubt, the disciples were still full of joy when they told Thomas what had happened. Perhaps their exuberance and insistence would have convinced someone else that Jesus really had been there. But not Thomas. He said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe." He could not fathom believing that Jesus was alive after what he had seen only 3 days earlier. "I'll never believe." Perhaps those words reveal a stubborn will or a pessimistic attitude. But what I hear in those words is a man in despair. I think he was so distraught that despite all the testimony and joy of his friends, he could not bring himself to believe in Jesus' resurrection because he knew that Jesus had been crucified and buried. Because of his doubt, he's been called Doubting Thomas. But that's not a name the Bible gives him. And I think it doesn't tell the true story of his heart. The portrait we get of him elsewhere in the Gospels is of a man remarkably loyal to Christ. In chapter 11 of this book, verse 16, when the disciples believed that following Jesus to Jerusalem would result in their deaths, it was Thomas who insisted that they follow Jesus no matter the cost, saying, "Let us also go that we may die with him." If Jesus is going to Jerusalem and that's where the danger is and Jesus is going to die there, let's follow him and we'll die with him. In chapter 14, verse 5, sometime later when Jesus said he was going away, it was Thomas who spoke up and said, "How can we know the way?" He wanted to follow Jesus. "Wherever you're going, Jesus, that's where we want to go." In both instances, he wanted to go where Jesus went and was willing to pay whatever the price. He was committed. He was resolved. He loved the Lord. And so I don't think it was hard-heartedness that made Thomas want physical evidence of Jesus' resurrection. I think it was brokenheartedness. Thomas loved Jesus, and he was broken over his death. When Jesus came to the 10 disciples, he had showed them his hands and his side. Thomas wanted to see the same evidence they saw before he believed. He was no more doubting than they were. Though, by his own admission, perhaps he would be harder to convince than others. The other disciples believed only upon seeing the Lord and seeing his hands and side, according to verse 20. But Thomas insisted on also touching his hands and side, as if he wouldn't even trust his own eyes. He knew what the Roman soldiers had done to Jesus while he suffered on the cross. They put nails through his hands and pushed a spear into his side. unless he could put his own finger into the place where he knew the nails pierced and where the spear pierced, he couldn't believe that Jesus was now alive. Without this evidence, Thomas remained in disbelief about the claims of Jesus' resurrection. For a week, no further evidence was given to Thomas. Jesus remained hidden to them for the rest of the week. Surely they watched and waited, but he didn't return to the room. Then, according to verse 26, 8 days later, that is, the following Sunday, if you count the Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. This second Sunday, all the disciples were together inside the room. And notice, the doors were locked. The circumstances were exactly the same as they had been a week earlier. It would take a miracle to get through the doors without them being unlocked or busted down. A miracle is exactly what happened. Once again, verse 26, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus came in the same way he had before and spoke the same words. This time, Thomas saw what the other disciples had seen. But before anyone else spoke, Jesus spoke a word directly to Thomas. He said in verse 27, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said a week earlier, even though he had disappeared by the time Thomas arrived. It wasn't even in the room. He knew because he's omniscient and he knows everything about everyone. And he knew Thomas did not believe his friend's testimonies, and he knew the evidence that Thomas had demanded. And so standing before Thomas, he said, "If you won't believe your eyes like the others, then go ahead, reach out. Touch my body and believe that I'm risen." He offered the exact evidence that Thomas said he needed in order to believe. What grace. But Thomas didn't reach out and touch Jesus. Nowhere in the text does it say that he took that offer. He didn't reach out and touch Jesus because he didn't need to. When Jesus commanded him, "Do not disbelieve, but believe," the next words out of Thomas's mouth were, "My Lord, my God." Words of belief. Here we witness another miracle. Jesus commanded Thomas to believe, and despite everything in him that would not believe, he did believe. No one makes a greater confession of faith than Thomas in all the Gospel of John. In the mouth of the so-called doubter came the greatest confession. In fact, this confession is considered by many to be the climax of the book. For 20 chapters, John presents evidence that Jesus is God so that you would believe, so that you would believe as Thomas believed. And say about him, "My Lord and my God." But is seeing Jesus necessary for believing in Jesus? Not according to Jesus in verse 29. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So it's not necessary to see Jesus to believe in Jesus. In fact, you're blessed if you haven't seen and believe. Though the disciples saw Jesus resurrected, it's not necessary to see him with your own eyes in order to believe in him. However, you must believe in him in order to gain eternal life and be saved from the punishment you deserve from your sin. So how can you believe in him without seeing him? Well, John tells us in verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. While Jesus was on earth, he did many signs that his disciples witnessed. That is, he did many miracles and wonders that were designed to demonstrate that he is, as he said he was, God. And the greatest sign he did was his own resurrection. By rising from the dead, he proved that he has power over death and the devil, and that he has life in himself, which only God as the Creator possesses. So his resurrection proves he is God. Now you and I didn't see Jesus resurrected or any other signs he performed, but we can read about them, John says, in Scripture. They were written down for us so that we would believe what's true about Jesus, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that we would confess along with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Scripture is God's own word that teaches us about who Jesus is and what he did, and it's through his word that we come to saving faith. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So saving faith comes not through seeing Christ, but through hearing the word of Christ. The word of Christ refers to the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners like you and I. All of us have sinned, and our sin deserves condemnation and judgment. And we deserve death. But Jesus, truly God and truly man, died on our behalf. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. If you believe in him. And so we must look to Christ alone for salvation. There is no other way to God. There's no other way to avoid judgment for your sin. Only by Jesus can you be saved. You must believe in him. And belief comes through hearing the gospel. So then, you don't need to see Jesus with your physical eyes in order to believe in him and get rid of your doubt. But you do need to see him for who he is and what he has done in God's word. Without God opening your eyes, your spiritual eyes, in that sense, you cannot believe in him. And so, have you seen the Lord? Is that your testimony? Like it was the disciples' testimony. Have you seen the Lord as he opened up your eyes so that you would believe in him? We pray that he will do this miracle for you, as he has done for so many here. Ask God to give you faith to believe in Christ and repent of your sin. Ask God to open up your eyes to see the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done. Ask him. What are you waiting for? Ask him. This offer of salvation is as wide as there are people on earth. But only those who believe in him will have eternal life. If you trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, surrendering your life to His, He will surely save you. He has promised this. Whoever comes near to Him, He will in no way cast out, He said. And so look to Christ and live. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, thank You for the gospel. That we know the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on our behalf. If we believe in Him, we'll have eternal life, and His sacrifice for our sins will count as our punishment. And the righteous life that He lived will become ours. Father, we pray for anyone here today who has not come to saving faith. Would You, even in this moment, draw them to Yourself? For many who are not saved, they've been prayed for so long. Parents have prayed, spouses have prayed, friends have prayed, indeed churches have prayed. Would You do the miracle this morning? Would You bring them to saving faith? So that they would have the joy that we have on this Resurrection Sunday and be able to say, I've seen the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Treasuring Christ Church in Athens, Georgia. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not alter the content in any way without permission. Treasuring Christ Church exists to spread a passion for the fame of Christ's name in Athens and around the world. We invite you to visit Treasuring Christ Church online at tccathens.org. There you'll find other resources available to you and information about our upcoming gatherings.